We began just last week a new summer series called How Church Works. And we began by wrestling with two questions. First of all, what is the church? And then secondly, how can one know for sure that they are a part of the church? Of course, we're talking about Big C Church, the church that Jesus was speaking of. I'm not going to review that this morning, but if that's something you want to know about, you can go back and listen to that. This morning is going to be the first of several weeks where we will talk about some of the marks of the church. What are the things that are supposed to happen when God's people gather together as the church? And so this morning, we're going to begin with the most important of those marks. We're going to talk about the centrality of God's Word, something we've been singing about already this morning. And then, sort of secondly, why is it that God's Word must be preached? Okay? So we'll be looking at that. As we go through the various scriptures this morning, and we're going to look at a lot of them, those verses will be up on the screen and you can follow along that way. If you're here this morning and you don't have a Bible and you'd like to follow along in a paper Bible, our ushers are coming down the aisle just now, and if you'll just signal them somehow, they'd be happy to put a Bible in your hands. And if you don't have one at home, please consider taking this one home with you. So before we open our Bibles together, let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, first of all, Lord, I pray that you would help me to rightly proclaim, reflect what you have revealed to us. I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you have grown up in a Protestant evangelical church tradition, you likely have grown up hearing a sermon on Sunday mornings, right? And if you did grow up in that, you may never have asked the question, why? It's just the way it has always been, and so sometimes we don't ask that question, but the question is legitimate. Why does one guy stand up there and talk for so long while the rest of us just have to sit quietly? Why? And if you didn't grow up in that tradition, if you're newer to church, you might be wondering that, right? Why do we do this? And so this morning I want us to try to see from Scripture itself why we place such a prominence on God's Word in our worship gathering. And to help us think through that this morning, I want to pose three questions. First of all, what is God's Word? So how does the Bible talk about the Word of God? Because sometimes saying God's Word or Word of God, we throw it around a lot, and it kind of becomes cliche. It could kind of be insider language or code word for some things that not everyone understands. So what is it? What is God's Word? Secondly, I want us to ask and try to answer the question, why preaching? Why preaching? I mean, you might agree that it's important for us to read the Bible, but why don't we just read it for 30 minutes or whatever on a Sunday morning? Or why don't we treat it more like a Bible study? You know, let's do a word-by-word, chapter-by-chapter, grammatical, historical study of a passage. Why don't we do that on Sunday morning? Or maybe why don't we just share all of our thoughts, just to have a discussion about the Bible? So that's the second question. Thirdly, and honestly, I hope this is what will be the most compelling to us this morning. What does God's Word do? What does it accomplish? I mean, we might all agree that we're supposed to hear from God's word, but I don't think that in itself creates a desire, a hunger, a thirst for God's word. And that, honestly, is what I hope to stir in us this morning. So let's begin with that first question. What is God's word? As I said, this can often come across as insider language, code sometimes, especially for people who aren't a part of the church. But most often, what people mean when they say God's word is the Bible. And we're going to look at that in just a moment, but long before, long before there was a Bible, God spoke. He spoke his word. Now, the first time we ever hear God speaking, of course, is in Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning. You can go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1 right now. I think it would be helpful, actually, for you to see this. Of course, Genesis 1 is the creation account. This is where God, and if you're new to church, you might have heard that God created, but you might not have heard this. God spoke creation into existence. 11 times in Genesis chapter 1, we read the words, God said. Verse 3, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. Verse 9, God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. Verse 11, God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. Verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Verse 20, God said, let the water swarm with living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. Verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth. Verse 24, God said, let the earth produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that crawl, and the wildlife of the earth according to their kinds. Verse 26, then God said, let us make humans in our image, after our likeness. That's us. Okay. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Verse 29, then God said, I now give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the entire earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. So 11 times we have these words, God said. And if we add in the additional times that we see the words, and God called this thing that and that thing this, or God blessed them, which are obvious references to God speaking, we have 16 different times. Actually, I think it's 18. 18 different times in these 31 verses that God speaks. This whole chapter is just rich with God speaking. And so at the very beginning of our Bibles, we learn that our God is a God who speaks. And as we move through the Old Testament, we learn that God continues to speak. It wasn't just at creation. He speaks directly to Adam and Eve. He speaks directly to Cain after he killed his brother Abel. He speaks to Noah. He speaks to Abraham. He speaks to Moses. We just finished the book of Jeremiah, where we heard God speak to Jeremiah and through Jeremiah, right? Over and over again. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but clearly we can see that throughout the Old Testament, God reveals himself to humanity by speaking. And so, when we talk about God's word, part of what we mean when we say that, or ought to mean, is his spoken word. Okay? Second thing that we mean when we say God's word is his written word, what we call scripture or the Bible. In Exodus 34, God told Moses to write down the words of the covenant that God had given him. Jeremiah was instructed to write down the words that God gave him. And as we saw in that series on Jeremiah, the reason Jeremiah had to speak God's judgment to the people was because they had long ago stopped reading and hearing God's written word. Pastor Jesse and I were talking about this past week, and he pointed out to me this kind of obscure verse from Deuteronomy. I had missed this before, but when God finally agreed to give Israel a king, he gave very specific instructions to the king, okay, and to the kings. You may remember that Israel wanted to have a king like the other nations have, and God said, no, I will be your king, right? And Israel said, no, please, we want a king like they have, right? And God said, you really don't know what you're asking for. This will not end well for you. And Israel said, we want a king anyway. So God gave in and he let them have a king. But one of the commands given to the kings in Deuteronomy 17, 18, you can look it up later, or you can look it up now and stop listening to me if you want. But here it is, right? They were to write out the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They were to write it out. The king was to write it out, copy it down, write a copy of this so that they would learn it and live it and lead by it. That was the command. And of course, they didn't do that. Pretty short order, the scriptures had been stowed away in some basement closet and completely forgotten until some priest happened to find them on cleaning day or something. And Josiah was the king who said, what? Where has this been? What is this? Right? The kings had completely forgotten. We come to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul gives us a really foundational truth about the written word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, and a lot of you know this verse. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Bible, written down by over 40 writers over the course of about 1,600 years, is breathed out by God. Yeah, it's been translated. It's come to us through a number of different languages, but it has been breathed out by God. Just like you and I breathe out when we speak. We don't breathe in when we speak. That's really hard to do. You sound really dumb if you do it. I tried. You can't do it without sounding silly. When we speak, we breathe out. And just like we breathe out when we speak, God has breathed out and spoken to his servants who wrote down what God wanted us to hear from him. The bottom line is this, that in the Bible, God speaks to us. He speaks. Sometimes you hear people say, I just wish God would like write a message for me in the sky. Then I would believe. Goodness. He has done so much more than that. He has spoken to us through the written word. Okay, we need to keep moving so this doesn't have to be two or three sermons. So we see that when we talk about God's word, Sometimes what we're talking about is God's spoken word. Sometimes what we're talking about is God's written word, the Bible. And thirdly, what we mean when we say God's word is the incarnate word, Jesus. And the most clear statement on this is found in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And then down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in Revelation 19, John describes Jesus in this way. He wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is the Word of God. The Word of God. So in Genesis, God revealed himself as the creator who speaks creation into existence. In the written word of God, we have more revelation given to us about who God is. And because we have copies, how amazing is that? We have copies of these words that were written thousands of years ago. Because we have those copies, our Bibles are the most reliable source for revelation about who God is and what he has done. But the written word of God points from beginning to end to the incarnate word of God, Jesus. So, taking quite a while on that first question, because I want to make sure we have a proper understanding of what we mean when we say the word of God. Okay? So when we say that the Word of God is central to the church's worship, which I believe it must be. When we say that rightly proclaiming the Word of God is one of the marks of the church, we mean by that that God is a God who reveals himself through his Word and in Jesus as his Word. Okay? We mean that this book is central to our being able to hear God's voice speaking to us. And we mean that God's written word points us to the incarnate word, King Jesus, who is our only hope of salvation. So the second question we said we needed to ask is, why must God's word be preached? Okay? And I want to attempt to answer that in two ways. First of all, expository preaching is the model given to us in both the Old and New Testaments. And I just realized that when I said that, that's another of those code words, expository preaching. What does that mean even, right? What does it mean to be an expository preacher? Think of it in this way. Think of it in the terms of expose. What expository preaching does is it exposes the meaning of the passages that we're looking at. It exposes for us the character of God, who God is, what he has done. But it also does this. It exposes something about us, doesn't it? Who we are and our need for a Savior. So, expository preaching. It is the model in both Old and New Testament. Nehemiah 8, we have an account of Ezra assembling the people together. Remember Jesus's ecclesia last week. Jesus's church is an assembly of his people. So Ezra assembles the people, and then he begins to read from God's word. And then verse 7 tells us that the Levites explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law, translating and giving the meaning, the sense, so that the people could understand what was read. So here, simply reading God's word was not enough. The Levites needed to translate it into the everyday language of the people and give them the plain meaning of it so that they could understand it. So that's Old Testament. New Testament, we see the same thing happening. The synagogue was the continuation of this pattern in the first century. And Jesus himself followed into this pattern. In Luke 4, we have the story of Jesus coming into the synagogue of his hometown, Nazareth. And Luke tells us this was a regular practice for him. This was his custom. Okay? And he tells us that Jesus walked into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he took the scroll and he opened it to Isaiah. And then he read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and he said to them, "Today in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled." He was talking about himself. And then he began to preach. And part of that sermon is preserved for us in Luke 4. And they almost threw him over a cliff for it. So what we see here is Jesus reads this Old Testament portion of Scripture, and then he gives this soul-indicting sermon about how the good news is going to go to the Gentiles. That's what his sermon was about. And the Jewish people in the synagogue nearly kill him for it. I think one of the things we can draw from this is Jesus himself thought preaching was pretty important. Important enough that it got the Jewish leaders riled up and almost killed him. So we have Nehemiah, we have Luke 4 with Jesus preaching, and there's a lot of other examples of Jesus preaching about the kingdom. But the third example I want to give to you is from 2 Timothy chapter 4. We looked at 2 Timothy 3 just a moment ago. There were no chapter breaks, so this is flowing right out of that. And 2 Timothy 4 opens with one of the weightiest charges to a person in all of Scripture. Paul is writing to this young pastor named Timothy. And after reminding him of the truth that Scripture is God-breathed, he says this in chapter 4, verse 1. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing, and by his kingdom." Do you feel that something weighty is going on here? I can't think of another place in the Bible where a solemn charge comes in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ, who will judge both the living and the dead, and in light of his return, and by his kingdom. Paul is just piling up authority upon authority, giving incredible weight to what he's about to say. So what's so important, so serious that he would do that? "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," here it is, "preach the word." Preach the word. "Be ready, whether it is convenient or not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and instruction." So these words come in the context of a local church and what their gatherings were to look like. And the preaching of God's word comes with the weightiest, most solemn charge. Do it. Preach the word. I don't care if it's convenient or not. Some translations say in season and out of season. Doesn't matter. Preach the word. Pretty important, don't you think? I hope I've convinced you that preaching God's word is clearly modeled through Old Testament and New Testament. And that's really the first reason we can say that preaching, not just reading God's word, is a mark of the church. There's a second reason in this question that we're asking here, why preaching? And I'm only going to mention it this morning because we're going to spend all of next week on this point. God's word is necessary for worship. The revealing of who God is and what he has done is necessary for worship. Why? Because worship is a response to who God is and what he has done. And without God first revealing himself to us, there can be no authentic worship. You call it something else if you want, but it's not worship. And the primary way God reveals who he is and what he has done, as we've already said, is through his word. I'm not going to say any more about that point this morning because we're going to talk about that more next week. We'll just let that be a little commercial for next Sunday. So, review. We've seen that when we talk about God's word, we mean his spoken word, we mean his written word, and we mean the incarnate word, that is Jesus. We've seen that the model in both Old and New Testaments is that God's word must be preached. It must be proclaimed. The word actually means to herald. Okay? It's different than just reading it. And that is necessary for authentic worship to happen. So, third question, what does God's word accomplish? And I see at least three distinct things in Scripture. There are probably more, I know there are more, that indicate what God's word accomplishes. And the first is this, it creates physical and spiritual life. It creates life. We already saw a piece of this when we looked at God's spoken word in Genesis 1. All of creation was brought into existence by God's word. Psalm 33 affirms this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. In John 1, speaking of Jesus, the incarnate word, John says, all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. We looked at that one already, but in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And then I think Jesus himself indicates that God's word actually sustains life in us. In Matthew 4:4, he said, humans do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Physical life is created and sustained by God's word. But so is spiritual life. A few years ago when we went through the book of Acts, we saw over and over again that the preaching of God's word by the apostles brought spiritual life to those who heard it. It created life, something new. Paul refers to it as new creations, right? In some instances, there in Acts, thousands of people were coming to faith in Jesus following just one sermon, right? Romans 10:17, Paul explains to us how people come to faith in Jesus. He says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Faith comes ultimately by the word of God. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1 says this, you have been born again, not from perishable seed, but from imperishable seed, through the living and enduring word of God. Friends, we have physical and spiritual life only because of the word of God. All of creation exists because of the spoken word of God. We only know about spiritual life through the written word of God, and we are only saved by the work of the incarnate word of God. That's the first thing I want to say about what the word of God accomplishes. It brings life. It creates life. The second thing I see God's word accomplishing is our sanctification. What does that mean? Well, sanctification is a fancy word that means making us holy, making us set apart. We're taken from something ordinary and moved into a category of a special purpose. God has a special design for us. In John 17, Jesus prays for his disciples and for us, those who would believe in him later on. And in that prayer, Jesus asks God, it's familiar language to many of you, he says, sanctify them by your truth. And then he defines that word truth. He says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, sanctified, cleansing her with the washing of water. How? By the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. God's word washes us. It makes us holy and blameless. It sanctifies us. How does that happen? In John 14, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of all my words. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says that the things of God can only be understood through the Spirit. Somehow, God's word, illuminated to us by his Spirit, washes us and makes us holy. So if we have ears to hear and hearts to receive it, God, through his word and by his Spirit, will change us. We looked at this verse earlier, but look again at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Verse 16 not only tells us that all scripture is God-breathed, it tells us what it does, what it's useful for. It teaches us. Hopefully, we've been learning from God's word this morning. It reproves us. What does that mean? It means it calls us out when we're walking away from God, when we're sinning. How many times have you heard God whisper to you through his word? You got to stop that. That sin is going to kill you. That's God's word reproving you. That's what's going on there. But it doesn't only call us out when we sin, it corrects us. It brings correction. It shows us the correct path for us to walk on. Don't do this, reproof. Do this, correction. And then it trains us in righteousness. And all of this really is what we mean when we say that God's word sanctifies us. There's one more thing I want to point out that God's word accomplishes. And we see it in verse 17 of this same passage. Paul tells Timothy that God's word is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, not as a goal unto itself, but so that we might be equipped for every good work. It's not just so we get smarter about the Bible. God's going somewhere with this, right? In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, let your light shine before men. Why? So that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells this same young pastor, Timothy, who he has solemnly charged to preach God's word, he says that the goal of our teaching is what? Love, agape, that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. So the centrality of God's word in our gatherings is not just to bring us spiritual life. It does that. It's not just to make us holy. It does that. But it has an end goal of agape love that does good for others. And Jesus said that some of those will praise, they will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. I take that to mean that some of them will put their trust in him, right? So as I close, this wasn't one of the three questions, but I think we need to ask it. And this is the question I want to ask here at the end. So what? Because maybe you agree with everything I've said this morning, and you're still asking the question, so what? Pastor Dean, you're the preacher. You're the one who's charged with this weighty task. I mean, I agree that God's word should be central to our worship. I agree, Pastor, that you should faithfully preach God's word every Sunday. But here in 2 Timothy, Paul's challenge is to Pastor Timothy, not to the congregation. What does all this have to do with me? It's a fair question. And here's what I want to say. If all of this is true that we've been talking about this morning, if we really do believe that the God who created the universe still speaks today from his word, if we really believe that God's word brings life, that it sanctifies us, that it equips us to do the good works that God has prepared for us in advance to do, if we believe all of that, well, then it changes how we come to our gatherings on Sunday. It changes how we listen. Or it should. One of our older saints here at Grace regularly tells me that when she wakes up on Sunday morning, her first thought, and I believe her, I don't think she's just trying to make me feel good, her first thought is, oh, I'm so happy. I get to go to church today. I get to hear God's word preached. I get to worship the Lord. Man, that makes me feel pretty good, right? But that's not why I'm telling you that. I'm telling you that because I think that's the attitude all of us should have on a Sunday morning. I think we should all have the mindset that we just can't wait to get here, to be with God's people, to hear God speak. The God of the universe is going to speak to me. And I get to respond in worship to him. I'm not dumb. I know that there are days, right? I know there are days where we just don't feel like it. Friends, there are days. But on those days, based on what we have learned today, I believe that if we were to come to God in prayer before we ever leave the house, maybe before we even get out of bed, if we were to come to him and say, Lord, I know in here that you have something for me today. There's something you want to say to me. And I know that there's probably some area of my life you want to address through your word. And I know that if I will hear that and receive it, and as I respond and worship, there is something that will change in me. Something happens deep inside of me that is different. So, Lord, there's a big part of me that doesn't feel like going, but I'm going to go, and I need you to do that today. Even when I'm struggling with the want to. Now, let me ask you, do you think God loves his word? Maybe even more than we do? Yeah. Do you think maybe God wants to work that change in you? That happens when his spirit takes the word and does something supernatural inside of you, something life-changing? Do you think God wants that? I do. Of course he does. And so I want to say that if we will come to God's word in that way, I believe he will be faithful to accomplish what he wants to do through it. It's his word. And he wants to do something with it. And not just something random. He wants to do something in us with it. Do you believe that? Yes. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have graced us with your word. How amazing it is that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us through word and as the word. So help us to grow in our desire and our ability to hear you speak to us. Holy Spirit, illuminate us when we read, when we listen to your word. So that with the psalmist, we might truly say that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And may we decide, determine, covenant to walk in the light of your word. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, the very incarnate word of God. Amen.